I'm going to read this evening from Matthew 28, verses 1 to 15. We will be considering 1 Corinthians 15, of course, a great chapter on resurrection. But Matthew 28 gives us the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. And then reading also from the Catechism in the blue hymnals in the back, reading Lord's Day 17. Just found on page 24 in the back, and just one question and answer 45. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, so that he might make us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already now resurrected to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. Dear people of God, we come to celebrate, and the Catechism draws our attention to this fact, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the victory over death. And we have a vital connection, of course, to the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ, because we know, as we have been taught by the Catechism, that just as Adam was our first representative, and whatever happened to him happened to us, so in the same manner, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Scriptures teach us, is the second Adam. He's also our representative, the representative of those, of course, that are ordained to eternal life. He's not a representative of all men, but only those that God has ordained, the covenant people, the elect. And so we have this close connection with him. And so whatever happened to him, whatever he underwent and won, we share in that. And just as we looked at his death and were reminded by the scriptures that we were crucified with him, we underwent that death. It was our death, but we experienced it through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when he died, we died. That when he submitted to God's judgment and God poured upon him his wrath, which is death, then it was our death that was being poured out. But now we have the benefit of Christ's death, which is that he defeated death. Death could not hold him, as we've sang. Not because he was more powerful than death and he didn't have to die. It's not that. It's because he paid for it. He experienced it. He didn't strong arm the justice of God. No, no, no. He submitted to the justice of God. And so it's by the fact that he experienced all of God's wrath upon our sins, it's in that way that he satisfied God's justice. It's that way that he arose from the dead. It's not because, as I said, because of his power. It was not because of his divinity that he could just walk out. No, no, no. It was because he suffered. He suffered fully the wrath of God for us. And so now we come into the benefits of the work and the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the resurrection. So just as we died with him, we are also raised to newness of life. And that is something that should thrill each and every one of us, because even as we were speaking about it last Sunday morning, I think, death had such a grip on us. Death is such a dark cloud over our lives. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ drives that cloud away, if we understand it correctly. I mean, if we don't, we still have that rich inheritance. We still have eternal life. It's just that we don't enjoy it as much as we should. And so we need to see that clearly. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ puts it in such graphic terms, puts it in such earthly terms that we can identify with, that we can understand so clearly. And that, of course, is the rising of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. I mean, we cannot really imagine how the disciples felt, how the women felt on that day when they went to the tomb. Because we've never experienced anything like that. But I mean, we can imagine. I mean, we can imagine our loved ones all of a sudden rising from the dead. I mean, just think. What joy that would fill our hearts with. I mean, the dearest friend, the dearest relative, not that they're not all dear, of course they are, but just one of them would rise from the dead. I mean, it would be joy unspeakable for each and every one of us, would it not? But that's exactly what we have. That's exactly what we have with the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. It is saying that. Of course, we know that it's only applicable, of course, to God's people. It's only those that have died in the Lord Jesus Christ that we can speak this way of. We can't speak this way of unbelievers that have died. There's nothing that I can say that will bring comfort and joy to your heart as far as they are concerned. Even more important then, that we should be those that are in Christ. Even more important that we ought to be those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that it may be said of us that we too one day will rise from the dead. But it's such a fantastic truth that the world ridicules that. Even our own minds at times. We believe it, but we just can't really get a grasp on it. Which is not very surprising, is it? Because the disciples couldn't get a grasp on it either. I mean, when they saw it with their own eyes, they couldn't believe it. And the women, when they went and told the disciples, they didn't believe them either. Even when he was standing right there in front of them, they didn't believe him. So that Jesus has to say, you know, Thomas, well, to all of them, right, to put his finger in his hands where the nails went and his hand in his side where the spear went through. Just by seeing, they couldn't believe. That's how great this truth is. Just beyond our wildest imagination. But it's a truth that we need to grasp. It's a truth that we need to understand, because it's a truth that fills our hearts and lives every day with joy and confidence and peace. It is this wonderful truth that makes us serve the Lord Jesus Christ even at the expense of our life. Even our life we don't hold back. Why? Because we know that Christ will raise us from the dead. They can't take it away from us. The martyrs died not out of resignation, but with this glorious hope that one day God will raise them from the dead. This wonderful truth isn't something that the church made up in some private meetings, some sort of publicity campaign, PR campaign. I mean, if that's what it was, they failed miserably, right? Because the resurrection of the dead was a doctrine that people ridiculed. Even when we were looking at Acts and Paul on Mars Hill. Remember, it was when he mentioned the resurrection from the dead that they said he's crazy. They didn't want to listen to him. The resurrection of the dead is the greatest need that people have, but when they hear it, they reject it. It's just totally out of the question. And so, if the church made it up for the reasons of attracting people, it was the dumbest move that they could come up with. It didn't appeal to people. It would be a reason for them to reject Christianity. Because after all, the religions of that time believed that the body was not good. It was a prison. And the aim was to be released from this body, not be brought back into the body. So it was going counter to everything that people believed in that day and that time. So the church didn't make it up. And even though it was an unpopular thing to say, they said it nevertheless. Why? Because it was the truth. The church has never, down the ages, when it is faithful, has never determined that what we will say is what we think the people want to hear. They've always said, we will say what the scriptures teach, whether people like it or not. We preach Christ and Christ crucified, not a popular doctrine. But the church understood from the beginning, God never sanctioned them to come up with the things that they will preach, but rather gave them the things that they were to preach. So where did they get it? Well, they got it from the factual evidence that God gave. I mean, there was the scriptural witness, first of all. the Bible gives us all of these witnesses, and the Catechism, of course, doesn't prove that Jesus was raised from the dead. It simply assumes that, because that's what the Scriptures say. And that's what our passage says here. I mean, they went to the tomb. For what? They didn't go because they'd heard that he was going to be raised from the dead. No, not at all. They went to prepare the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They went because they couldn't prepare his body because of the speed in which he was buried, because the speed in which he was tried and sentenced to death. And because of that, they didn't have time to do it, because the Jews didn't allow that. They had to keep the Sabbath, of course, which was a Saturday. And so they come back the first chance that they had, which was Sunday morning, early in the morning. But only to continue the sadness and the grief that filled their hearts, which was to deal with the details of his death. But of course, when they came, they had a surprise of their life. I mean, there was an empty tomb. And, you know, we're told that an angel had come down and rolled the stone away. And they thought, well, you know, why? I mean, did he roll the stone away and Jesus went out? I mean, is that what it was? I mean, somehow Jesus couldn't get out until he rolled the stone away. I mean, Jesus appeared into their room without opening the door. I mean, he didn't need someone to roll the stone away. So why was the stone rolled away? It wasn't to let Jesus out. It was to let us in, to see that he's not there. It was to show the world an empty tomb. It was to show the world that he's not here. That's what the angel said. He's not here. And why is he not here? Because he's alive. He's risen from the dead. And we want all the world to know. We want you to know. And therefore, this stone has been rolled away so that everybody can see that Jesus Christ is alive and well. And of course, the Scriptures already taught that. You know, sometimes people think the resurrection is somehow a New Testament teaching, which is kind of ridiculous. I mean, if that was the case, why does Job speak the way that he does in Job 19? That he is so thrilled with this wonderful knowledge that he has in terms of the promises of God. I mean, look how he puts it. Oh, that my words were written. This is such an important truth. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. This is such an important truth. And exactly what is it? For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall not stand, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, death, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. And of course we know that in the Psalms, also it speaks about that in Psalm 16. A reference, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God's Son, to God's anointed, that God is not going to abandon him in death, but rather his soul, that he is not going to see corruption. Psalm 16 and verses 9 to 11. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. See, that's both, right? You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. a reference, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, my flesh will also rest in hope. That we will have hope. Our heart is glad. We rejoice. Because there's such a connection between us. And Isaiah, of course, 53 speaks about it as well. Namely, in the passage on the suffering servant, we're not only given the death, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53, but we're also given in terms of the victory. And he shall see his seed and prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he will divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. So though he laid down his life for his people, he had victory. And so the Lord Jesus Christ explains that to his disciples. You remember the two on the Emmaus Road, they were all sad and disappointed. Thought that everything had come to a halt and that it was all over. And the Lord Jesus Christ asked them why they're so down, and they tell him. And then what does it say? He took them through the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. There were no New Testament scriptures at that point, you remember. He took them through the Old Testament scriptures and showed them that they all spoke about him. And that this should not have come to them as any surprise. And of course, not only did the scripture, the Old Testament, speak about it in the passage that we have mentioned, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself told them over and over and over again before the crucifixion. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be crucified. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again. But they just let that go. They're like, we don't know what he means, so let's just ignore it. I mean, why show our ignorance by asking the question, Lord, what do you exactly mean that 3 days you're going to rise again? And we've said that many times before. When we don't understand something, we ought to ask. We ought to ask. Because there's all that comfort that God wants for us that we forfeit. Because we simply don't ask. We simply don't inquire. And the disciples, as I said, were told many times by the Lord Jesus Christ. But they never asked him. Never said, Lord, we don't understand. Can you explain that to us? What exactly do you mean? If only they had. If only they had. You think the Lord Jesus Christ would have said, no, I want it to be a surprise. You think he wouldn't have told them? But they didn't ask. And so now they go through all this misery, all this sadness, thinking that all was lost. But as I've said before, just because there are imperfections in us, the fact that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessings of God are still ours. It just takes a little longer for us to get there. But nevertheless, we're not robbed of those blessings simply because we're slow of heart and slow to learn. But better still, that we enjoy the blessings from the word go. And so that we learn all that the scriptures teach us about these wonderful truths. And so we declare these truths. Because that's what the Bible teaches. That's the evidence of the scriptures. And the scriptures are the word of God. And though we may not understand all the ins and outs of it, nevertheless, that is what we declare. That is what we believe. On top of that, of course, we have the apostolic witness. And the chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, of course, Paul is writing to a Gentile church, even though there were some Jews there. He's writing to the Corinthians. And so it's one thing to say the Old Testament said all of these things, but We don't know how well conversant they were with the Old Testament. So the Apostle Paul argues to them of the fact that there were living witnesses to these facts. And so he mentions the apostles. Paul tells them that Christ was seen by Peter and also the rest of the 12 apostles together, as well as by James, and of course, as he says, and last of all, to me as well. And of course, he's referring to that experience on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9, where the Lord appears to him and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" So he has this encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, the very one that he was against, and the whose church Paul persecuted. And so here were men that these people that were still alive, that were witnesses to the fact that yes, the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and that they saw him with their own eyes. In fact, the Apostle John, maybe we understand a little bit of what he says and the way that he opens his epistle in 1 John. That's why he puts it in these ways. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, that we've looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Now, of course, he has twofold purpose there. One is because there were people denying that the Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh, but also of the resurrection. That they saw him, they handled him, they ate with him. Because that was one of the ways, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ confirmed in their hearts and minds that he was real flesh and blood, that he wasn't a spirit. I mean, ghosts don't eat. I should back up. I don't know what people think about ghosts, but spirits don't eat, right? Spirits don't eat physical food, that is. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says to them to bring him food so that he can eat before their very eyes, that they would understand that he is resurrected from the dead. In fact, that happened with the little girl that he raised from the dead too, and he told them to go and give her something to eat. So they would understand that she's alive, she's well. And so here was all of these testimonies then of the apostles, but also of the congregation. I mean, it is possible that leaders make up things and they proclaim them and start a movement off. I mean, we have enough of movements like that. So it is possible that these things happen. But what does Paul say in Corinthians? It's not only that the leaders saw the resurrected Christ, there were 500 people at one time to whom Christ appeared, many of whom are still alive. They can check these facts. You see, it's not even possible that somebody made it up. It wasn't the leaders that made it up. They didn't make it up at all. They didn't persuade people and say, "Look, we've come up with this and we think that and we think that," and people believe them. No. The people saw it for themselves. 500 people. There was 12 apostles, but 500 people also. So that there was this common testimony of the truthfulness of this wonderful doctrine of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, we don't experience that day by day, right? I mean, none of us can name somebody that was dead and came back to life, other than what the scriptures tell us. So it's very unusual from an earthly point of view. But nevertheless, it is absolutely true. Absolutely true. There's nothing more certain than what the scriptures teach. So that's something that each and every one of us needs to embrace. We need to understand. We need to see it as incontrovertible truth of God.
But it's also based on its fruitful results. I mean, why did the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ take place? Or how come that it happened? I mean, when we die, we don't get up straight away, do we? After 3 days. So why did it happen to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it happened to the Lord Jesus Christ because of the fact of what we've spoken about before, is that full payment for sins was made. I mean, that's why death came into the world in the first place, right? Death is a result of sin. The wages of sin is death. So therefore, that's why we experience death. So the resurrection happened because that penalty was fully paid. So the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross is the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He drank that cup of which he spoke, which was of the wrath of God. He emptied that. Once it was empty, once it was experienced by him, then that sentence, that no longer was he under that sentence. I mean, if I'm sentenced to go to jail for 10 years, after that I'm free. After that the doors are open. After that nobody stands in my way when I'm released, because it's already been paid. That's the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he paid the full sentence of our sins, then he's free to go. Then he's no longer wanted by the justice of God. There's no longer God's condemnation resting upon him because of our sins, because they've all been paid for in full. Which means that your sins have been paid for in full. It means my sins have been paid for in full. And so that's why Paul argues that if Christ did not rise from the grave, then we are still in our sins. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 17 and 18. If he did not rise from the dead, then that means that he has not finished paying for our sins. And we can have no guarantee, no assurance of the forgiveness of sins and life eternal. Because it doesn't happen like a mortgage, right? You live in the house and you pay for many, many years, right? You haven't paid for it, but you're still living in it. It doesn't happen with the justice of God. There are no mortgage plans with God's justice. You pay for all of it first, and then you receive the benefit. And so the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead is our assurance of the complete forgiveness. I should say, really, the payment for our sins. Our sins are paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we receive the forgiveness. But there's no cheap forgiveness. It comes at the cost of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why in Romans chapter 4, it is put in those terms. Who was delivered up because of our offenses, our sins, and was raised because of our justification. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25. So in other words, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ was, as it were, a signing of our full release. It's all been paid for. And in Romans chapter 9, it also puts it, in chapter 8, it also puts it in those ways. In verse 34, when it's talking about who shall raise a finger against God's elect, who will bring a charge against God's elect? And then it says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen. That's why we can have the confidence. So not only was he condemned, not only did he suffer death, but also the completion of that payment was signified by him rising from the dead. Therefore, there was nothing more to pay. Therefore, nobody can bring a charge against us, because how can they when the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died, is standing right there? The one who was raised from the dead, marking the completion of that payment, is standing right there by our side. Nobody but nobody. I know you're imperfect. I'm imperfect too. And we try to be live our lives in obedience to Christ, but we don't. We fail so many times. But you see, our assurance of our salvation isn't dependent upon you. It's dependent upon the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no question about that. There's thousands of questions about your faithfulness to Him. But our salvation is not dependent upon our faithfulness to Him, but rather His sacrifice and death on the cross. And so the Lord Jesus Christ then died on our behalf. He submitted Himself to the judgment of God. He was like a sheep, a lamb, that the Jews would sacrifice to God as payment for their sins. That's what He was for us. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And once He had paid for that, then He was cleared. He was set free. And that is our confirmation then of eternal life. That's confirmation of the fact that just as we died with Christ, we've been raised with Christ. So, not only were we one with the Lord Jesus Christ in His death and in His suffering, of course we didn't experience the suffering. We received the benefits for it, but we didn't receive that. But of the resurrection, we do. We do receive the benefits. We are raised with Him to newness of life. We have eternal life now. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a sign of that. It's a reminder to us of that. That we have been raised to newness of life. You know, that's very hard for us to imagine. Because, you know, before we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're living our life, we're experiencing life. And after we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we continue to live on. And so we don't see a dramatic change. I mean, there is. We have a new nature. We love God, whereas we didn't before. But it's very hard for us to distinguish ourselves from the time that we didn't have eternal life to the time that now we do have eternal life. We don't feel fuzzy or anything. We don't feel any tingling going on in our bodies. But in fact, that's what happens. We have been raised. If you're waiting for the resurrection, the only aspect of the resurrection that you and I are waiting for is the physical resurrection. But we've had the resurrection already. We have been raised. We were raised with Him. When He was raised, we were raised with Him. All God's people were raised with Him. And so we have to embrace that truth. We have to realize that truth. I have eternal life right now. It's not that I'm going to die and then God's going to say, well, you have eternal life. No, no. We have eternal life now. We experience physical death, but we never experience spiritual death anymore. That has been undone by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The life that I live now, I live to the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have eternal life. And so we need to rejoice in that. No, they can kill the body. They can kill the body, but they cannot take away eternal life that we have. They can take away earthly life, right, us being here. They can stop us breathing, but they can't stop us enjoying life eternal with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is ours, and it's ours now, and it always will be. But of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was raised physically. And so though we have entered into the experience of newness of life, and by the way, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ says, doesn't he, in John's Gospel when he's talking about Lazarus, and he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And you think, well, you know, wait a minute. There seems to be a contradiction there, right? You're saying, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Well, how can you have dying and living at the same time? Well, because he's not talking about physical death, right? Well, I mean, he is in the sense that though he may die, physical, yet he shall live. Spiritual. This eternal life that I'm talking about. Though they may kill the body, we continue to enjoy eternal life. That's what he's saying to Lazarus and to his sisters. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Again, we're having a little difficulty with that. He who believes in me will never die. Will never die again. Spiritually, will never die. This eternal life that we have continues in this life no matter what happens, and it continues in eternity no matter what happens. So there's a realization that you and I need to understand that God has given us newness of life. We have eternal life now. We'll never cease to exist. We'll never cease to have a relationship with God. That nothing can disrupt that. Nothing can end that. And though, as we've looked at earlier in the catechism, though we go through the experience of physical death, it's for us, it's just a change of scenery. Right? We go from enjoying fellowship with God on earth to enjoying fellowship with God in heaven. There's no disruption. Today you will be with me in paradise. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's what Paul teaches. That's what the scriptures teach. But as I said, the Lord Jesus Christ was raised physically. So we do enter into that as well. It's not that the Lord Jesus Christ said, well, the physical is not that important. And so the Gnostics are right after all. No, he didn't say that at all. No, God redeems us both spiritually and physically. And Romans, again, Romans 8 talks about that too. That just as the creation moans and groans, waiting eagerly for that day. So we do too. For what? For the redemption of the body. That's what it says. So there is going to be a resurrection for us physically. However difficult that may be for you to grasp. Because we think, well, wait a minute, you know, what happens? I mean, we put people in the grave, some people are cremated, they become ashes. Even if they're put in the ground whole as a body, in the end it disintegrates, and what God said happens. From dust you are, and to dust you will return. That's what happens. And everyone's everywhere. I mean, how is it possible that God is going to resurrect us? And of course, Paul in Corinthians is just bewildered, and he's just shocked at that question. And he's saying, well, why are we struggling with that issue? He made all of us in the first place, didn't he? I mean, we were just dust then. I mean, he took Adam, he took the dust of the ground, and he made Adam. If we believe that, why can't we believe that he's going to raise us from the dead? I mean, he who created this world such that we put tiny little things into the ground and, you know, in a matter of months, it just comes up like crazy. And we think, how did this 7-8 feet tall stalk of corn come from this little thing that we put into the ground? So in nature, we have God showing his power and majesty in such clear ways. And then Paul is saying, and now you're saying, oh, but how is he going to raise us from the dead? And Paul is really presenting us with the sovereignty of God, the power of God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And he said, look, we shouldn't wonder about these things. We shouldn't doubt these things. I mean, there's ample evidence out there. I mean, every day, how many children are born? Where are they coming from, if not from the hands of God? No. God is able and will, in time, in the day that he's appointed, will come. And just as he said to Lazarus, come forth, he will say to all of his children, come forth. And they will. In a perfect condition. Without any handicaps. Without any pain. Without any suffering. They will come whole and be reunited to their bodies. Though they went into the ground corruptible, they will come up incorruptible. Though they went into the ground weak and in dishonor, as it were, because you know everything shuts down and we don't have strength left, sometimes we don't even have a mind left. But when we are raised, we will be raised perfect, whole, glorious. I started out this evening with that question. You know, the joy that will fill our hearts if one of our loved ones would rise from the dead. Can you imagine the joy that we have when every single one of God's children are raised from the dead? And we are gathered together as the body of Christ. And all of us are perfected. All of us reflect the wonderful nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are united with one another without any barriers that we make in this life. Once we will be whole, we will be like that bride beautifully adorned for her husband, without spot, without blemish, blameless before him. I think it's going to take many thousands of eternity years for us to get over that joy, if we ever will. And that whatever struggles we've had in this life, whatever sacrifices, whatever pain and suffering we have had in this life, I tell you, will vanish. Will vanish. In light of that glory that each and every one of us will share. People of God, it's in that light that Paul ends that chapter in 1 Corinthians 15. As a call to faithfulness, as a call to service. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. People of God, God calls us to serve him. And yes, there are sacrifices that we make. There's pain and suffering that we endure because of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's never that God will be indebted to us at all. There's nothing that we sacrifice for him that will not be returned back to us a hundredfold. And this would be the greatest of it, of that blessing, that we will be with one another, that we will be with the Lord, and we will have fellowship with him for eternity. Serve him without reservation. Serve him without any misgivings, because he has such a wonderful inheritance for us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have given us already such wonderful promises that though future, yet they strengthen us in the present. And our Father, we're also thankful that even now we have eternal life. And our Father, what joy it is for us to walk with you and serve you every day of our life. And our Father in heaven, we pray that as we live our life, even in this week, we would be acutely aware of the fact that we have fellowship with you, that we do walk with you in newness of life. And that our Father, we would not ignore your presence in our life, but rather that we would walk with you in your service, seeking to spread this glorious news so that others that are perishing without any hope may come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, come to experience that call from eternal death unto eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us in this week. Use us as instruments of your righteousness. And our Father, we pray that you would add to your church all those that you've called to eternal life. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.